What an awesome story. And for those of you who may be wondering what CR is, after the service, you can stop by any of our connection points. It's really more of a process than it is a program. It's a group of people who are engaging their hurts, habits, and hang-ups in a way that results in recovery. And they actually meet in this space on Sunday afternoons. If you'd like to get more information, again, stop by our connection points. And even if you're like, I'm not really sure if this is for me, it probably is. So just go check it out. And this is beautiful, beautiful group of people, beautiful process that you can walk through and begin experiencing exactly what Christian has experienced. And for those of you who are here for the first time, I just want to welcome you, as Justin did, and introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today we're celebrating a lot of things. We're celebrating the fact that today is our seventh birthday. It's our seventh anniversary here at Hoboken Grace, which is really, really exciting. We're also celebrating the fact that next week we're moving all of our services into this location, which is going to be really, really exciting. God has been showing us in unique ways at our Uptown location that we have made the right decision. Last week, none of the lights worked, and it was really weird. The stage was not nearly as lit as the crowd was lit. I could see them. They just couldn't see me, which is kind of weird with what we do. But then this week, the heat didn't work. So you guys should be very, very grateful that you're warm, because we just got done freezing at the Uptown location. And I told them, it's just God either telling us, like confirming to us that we made the right decision to come to this location, or him telling us that we did it 2 weeks too late. But we're celebrating that, and the fact that all of us are going to be together next week. We're going to have all three services inside of this space. I'm sure we'll announce it at the end, but the services will be at 9:30, 11, and 12:30. But you guys usually get here, you know, about 12:15 or so, even though the service starts at 12. So just keep telling yourself it starts at 12. You'll be right on time, and we'll be good to go. Well, we're celebrating. There's so many different things that we're celebrating. We're celebrating our birthday. We're celebrating the fact that we're coming together. We're celebrating the fact that tonight we get to watch Tom Brady win his fourth Super Bowl, which is amazing. And really, 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 really exciting. And finally, the conversation will shift, and the greatest quarterback in history will no longer be from Notre Dame, but will be from Michigan, which is what's most important. How many of you are excited about the Super Bowl? Yeah, it's been a really low number all day. How many of you are excited about the commercials? A little bit higher number. How many of you could not care less? Yeah, that has been the highest number all day. That last group of people is interesting. It's composed of a variety of people. It's people who care nothing for sports, people who are bitter because their teams aren't in the Super Bowl. That's a large number of that last group. And then guys who just started dating girls and saw them raise their hand, so they raised their hand as well. But we're celebrating all sorts, mainly the first two that we talked about. And we're on the brink of some really, I think, some really cool things, some really exciting things inside of our family as we take this step next week. If you were here with us at the beginning of the year, we talked about what's driving this. And all of what we do, everything that we do, is driven by this mission that we've been given. It's not a mission that we came up with. It's a mission that we believe Jesus Christ gave to his followers when he said, listen, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. This idea that we're here to help people find their way back to God. That's why we exist. That's why we do everything that we do. And if it's not helping us do that, then we don't want to do it anymore. This is the mission that we have. We believe that as a family, we've been given a mission. That's what's driving what's happening next week. We think that we're going to be able to be a better church as we come back together, as opposed to being spread out the way that we are. It's driving everything that we do, this mission that we have. But as we come together today, and as we celebrate our anniversary, our birthday, if you will, and we look towards the future as we prepare for Mission Sunday next week, I wanted to be able to take today, and I wanted to talk about something that I want to make sure we don't miss as we look forward to next week. And as we talk through this idea of, okay, how can we become the church that God created us to be so that we can accomplish this mission, I want to make sure, especially as we're making decisions as an organization, that we don't fall into the trap of believing that our success as a church or that our strength as a church is going to be based on our decisions, our organizational decisions, if you will, as a church. And I'm afraid that what might happen as we're making this organizational decision to come back together is that we'll begin to believe that our ability to become the church that God called us to be will be based on our organizational decisions. That's not true. The church is not an organization. The church ultimately is a group of people who have encountered this beautiful message of Christ, have encountered Christ. And because as they're interacting with Christ, Christ says, listen, you're better together than you are alone. They come together to live out the mission that they've been given. Ultimately, the church is an assembly of people who have encountered Christ, and he's brought them into his family and said, listen, as you're part of my family, I want you to mobilize together, not just individually. I want you to mobilize together. And so we've organized to figure out, okay, how do we do that? But our strength and our ability to be the church that God calls us to be, our ability to carry out the mission that we've been given, will not be based upon our organizational decisions. They'll be based upon our personal decisions. Because ultimately, we are as strong as we are as strong collectively as we are as individuals who are engaging what God has asked us to do and doing it. And our strength will not be based on the decisions that we make as an organization. Our strength will be based on the decisions that we make as individuals who are encountering Christ and deciding, okay, what am I going to do about what he's told me and where he's leading me? And as we walk into this decision next week, I want to make sure that we understand this. And I want to call us back to something that has been a cornerstone of Hoboken Grace, that has been crucial to who we are and what we do and what we're about from the very beginning, because we have to make sure that we maintain this as we move forward in this mission, as we look forward to our eighth year, as we look forward to the doors that God is going to open this next year and the opportunities that we're going to have to impact people's lives. We have to make sure that we hold on to this. Because you see, I think from the very beginning here at Hoboken Grace, we've never looked at it and said, you know why we're going to be able to help people find their way back to God? We've never looked at it and said, we're going to be able to do that because we're going to make all the right decisions as an organization. We've never said that. We've never thought that. It's never going to be because we have this whole thing figured out. We know exactly what to do or when to do it and how to do it. It's never been about that. It's always been about something different. It's always been about, okay, how are we going to individually engage God as we're on this journey together? Specifically as it pertains to this passage that we see in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. And in James chapter 1, there's this verse. It has been foundational to everything that we do here at Hoboken Grace. And I want to take you to this passage again as we celebrate today, so that we can make sure that as we step into this next year, that it continues to be foundational to who we are and what we do. Again, it's found in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 22. And it says this. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. James is writing to this church, and this church, like our church, is on a mission, and they're trying to be who God created them to be, and they're trying to engage this journey with him, but as he's watching them engage this journey, he's realizing that something's happened. And all of a sudden, they've begun to believe that they're advancing in the mission because of what they're learning about God, as opposed to what they're actually doing in response to God. And so there's this church that is growing in their understanding of who God is and how God works. But as they're growing in their understanding of him, they're not actually growing in their execution of what he's asked them to do. As a matter of fact, nothing's changing at all. And he comes to them, he says, listen, guys, you think you're growing. You think you're becoming more of who God created you to be, but the truth is you're lying to yourselves. And I love the picture that he gives him, because he says it's literally like you come to this mirror and you're learning all these things and you're learning more about who God is and you're learning more about how God works. You're coming to this mirror and you're looking at the mirror and you're learning how to be able to understand the mirror. He says, but then you walk away and it's like you forget what you saw. Nothing actually changes. And the weird thing is you're excited about it. But the truth is, you're fooling yourselves. You're actually lying to yourselves. You're not actually going anywhere. You're not actually becoming anything. And I love the picture that he gives here, because I can connect with it so much. Because some of you have this weird thing where you can go to bed at night, you wake up, and your hair is exactly the same. Right? So it's a gift that some of you have. It's a gift that you have. You don't even know it. You take it for granted. The rest of us kind of look down on you for it or jealous of you for it. I'm not that way. I don't know if it's because of the way I do my hair or what, but when I wake up in the morning, sometimes it frightens my kids. It's just sticking all different directions. It's so weird. And Anna always, my wife, her name's Anna. She's always like, how does that happen? What do you do? I don't even move that much when I sleep, but somehow it's just, the other day I had someone stop by my house early in the morning and they didn't tell me they were coming. And so I just hear this knock on the door and I'm scrambling. Where's my hat? But then I couldn't find it, and the time's going by, and I'm like, they're going to leave, or they're going to think I'm just ignoring them. They can probably hear me searching for my hat, and they just think I don't want to come to the door. So finally I open the door. I'm like, I'm just sorry. They're like, wow, should I come back later? But I know. And he said, it's like this mirror. He says, you're literally like someone who comes, and you see what's all messed up, and you see all this. And he says, but then you walk away, and you forget. He says, and the weird thing is that you think like something good has happened in your life because you looked at the mirror. But nothing's changed. Like, you're really proud of yourself for looking at the mirror. Like, there's some value to looking at the mirror. He says, no, the whole point of the mirror is that you're able to do something about what you see there, not just that you saw it. He says, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. And from the moment that we started Hoboken Grace, and I can remember my brother-in-law, Steve, and I, as we sat down, and we would, for almost a year, we met before Hoboken Grace launched. We're just working through God's word, and we're looking, okay, what is it that's going to be, what's going to be crucial to what we're doing? This verse was at the heart of it, at the core of it. Listen, we can't be a group of people who just get together and talk about things but don't actually do anything. We can't be a group of people who just get together and talk about ideas of who God is, but nothing ever changes. And so from the beginning, we had this passion, we had this drive that we knew we weren't going to make all the right decisions as an organization. We knew we were going to make mistakes. We knew we didn't have it all figured out. But we didn't believe that that's what was going to allow us to be successful in the mission. We believed that what was going to allow us to be successful in the mission is that when Jesus said to jump, we were going to jump. We weren't just going to talk about what it means to jump and the right form to jump. And, you know, you got to make sure that you jump the right height. We were just, jump? Okay, I'm just going to jump. That we would be men and women of what we typically talk about as application. That we weren't going to fool ourselves into believing that we were growing because we had learned about God, but that we were going to call one another over and over and over again to follow God. And inside of church, it's weird how this can happen. And there's a couple ways that you typically see this happen, where you start to look at the mirror, but then you forget, or you start to look at the mirror, but you become obsessed with looking at the mirror as opposed to actually doing something about what you see there. One of them, and if you're new to church, you may not have experienced this yet. It's usually people who've gone to church for a long time. We can begin to believe that conviction is growth. And some of you, maybe you grew up in church and you've experienced this. And basically what it is, and there's a tremendous number of people who do this. They go to church in order to feel convicted. They're not actually going to do something about the conviction, but the conviction, they feel bad about what they did, or they feel bad about what they need to do. The conviction they believe is growth. And so they go away and they're happy that they felt convicted, but nothing's ever going to change. And you can become almost addicted to this. That feeling of conviction can almost become nostalgic. You're like, oh, wow, that was just incredible. I felt really convicted today. Is anything going to come from it? No, but that was great. That is weird, people. That is weird. But that can easily happen inside a church. And we walk in and we're like, man, that was powerful. That was powerful. That definitely needs to change. Are we going to do anything about it? No, no, but that was powerful. James says, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. The other way that it can happen is that we begin to believe that it's about knowledge and information. For most of my life, or for a lot of my life, I believed this and I interacted with God this way, and I thought that growth was about what I could learn. I grew up, my dad was a pastor, and he was very, very intentional about teaching me about who God was. And as I came up inside of Sunday school and different church environments, I was very, very proud of the fact that I always had the answers. You couldn't ask a question that I didn't have the answer to. And even when I went to get my theology degree, I was very, very proud of the fact that I very seldom learned in those environments. As a matter of fact, I used to come home from school and my dad would ask me right away as I walked in, like, okay, how's school going? Oh, it's going pretty good. Have you learned anything? No. And I'll never forget the smile on his face when I would say that, because he'd look back at me and say, okay, good, then I did my job. And his goal as a dad was that I would be able to go through my whole theology degree and have never learned a thing because he had taught me so much. It was really a gift to grow up in that environment and for him to build into me in that way. But I began to believe that because I knew so much that I was mature. I began to believe that I had so much information and knowledge. And then also, for those of you who know my story, you know that I wanted to be a lawyer. So I loved to debate and I loved to go back and forth in conversations. And I would spend hours and I would debate anybody about anything. It didn't matter whether I believed it was true or false. I couldn't care less. I just wanted to debate. I wanted to play out the argument. And I got to this point where I was really, really, really good at it. And I'd spend hours, I'd get together with people and we'd debate all these ideas of who God is and who could pull out the most passages. And it's a weird world, but you get into it and I became obsessed with it. And as I got better and better and better at winning the arguments, and as I got more and more informed, I believed that I was mature. I believed that I was growing. I believed that I was becoming who God had created me to be. But one day, as I was reading through God's word, I came to this passage in James. And as I came to this passage in James, and I looked at this idea, and I looked at what James was talking to this church about. I had read the passage many times. I'd seen the passage many times. But it was one of those moments where God just used the passage in my life, and all of a sudden I began to look at my life, and I realized that there was no fruit. I realized that I knew just about everything I should do, but I was doing almost none of it. I hadn't led someone to Christ in, I think, over 2 years at that point. I could win every argument. But the guys, who worked for me at UPS, didn't have a clue who God was. Because although I had all the information, although I knew the mirror backwards and forwards, I had fallen into the trap of believing that maturity was about what I knew instead of what I do. And James steps into our lives and says, listen, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. He says it's about our willingness to be able to step into this journey and to say to him, whatever you ask me to do, wherever you ask me to go, I'm in. I'll do it. Our willingness, and there's this little song that I learned when I was a kid. I won't sing it to you now because you all leave. But this really simple song, I sing it to myself quite frequently. It's probably almost embarrassing how much I sing it to myself. It's really basic. It just goes, trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. And as we set out to launch Hoboken Grace, we set out with a passion to be a group of people who trusted and obeyed. That our confidence was found in what Jesus could do with a group of people who decided to trust and obey. I had a small group leader about the same time in my life who changed my life. We had a group lesson where we were actually talking through what we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. We were talking about giving, and we sat down as a group and we walked through this lesson and we were talking about giving. We got to the end of it and all of us were like, yeah, that's it, man. We're gonna give. We're gonna impact other people's lives. I see what God wants us to do. And we were talking, there were a lot of us who were theology majors who were part of the study. And so we're bringing in other passages and enlightening our small group teacher as far as how much we knew about giving. And we got to the end of it and he said, okay, great. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to do what God asked us to do. We're going to give. And we're all like, yeah, this is what we should do. And I remember we went out and the next week we came back together. And as we came back together, he asked us, he said, so how many of you gave this past week? And one of the people in the group raised their hand. He said, okay, I want you to open up to page 32. I don't remember what page it was, but you guys get the point, right? He says, I want you to open up to page 32. We open up to page 32. And all of us were like, oh, no, you got the wrong page number. We already did this one. It was the same lesson as the week before. He said, no, we already did this one. And he said something to me I will never, ever forget. He said, no, we talked through this one. One of you did it. And then he said something that changed my life. He said, I refuse to teach you about who God is and what God's called you into if you're not willing to trust him and follow him in it. And I refuse to teach you all sorts of information so that you can lie to yourselves and believe that you're growing when you're not. And for 8 weeks, we did the same study. For 8 weeks. And we'd walk in and like seven of the eight would raise their hand. And we'd look at the eighth person like, come on, man. We're going to have to do the same thing again. For 8 weeks. I've thought about doing that on Sundays. Changed my life. Because he taught me this passage. He taught me this principle. Growth isn't about looking in the mirror. Growth is when we walk away and we trust him and we follow him to do something about it. And I know for some of you, you hear, and you hear Christian story talking about grace, and you're like, whoa. And even as we're talking through this right now, you're feeling like God's really upset with you and God's really disappointed in you because that's your life. You've looked at the mirror a lot, but nothing's ever really come of it. I want you to know something. I want to make sure that you know something. Jesus Christ died for all the times that we looked in the mirror and he said, listen, this is what I want you to do and this is what needs to change. And we walk away and didn't do anything about it. He died for that too. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God is excited about you today, but he does not want you to stay where you are. Because where you are is a shallow experience of him. And that day, as God began to work in my life about where I was with him, I began to realize that I may be the most informed, shallow Christian I'd ever met. And as we move into this next year, I want to make sure that we hold on to this truth that we see in James. That as a church, we continue to focus not just on how we learn about God, but how we follow God. There's a reason why Jesus' call was always the same. Come follow me. Come follow me. That we follow God. And throughout this year, we're going to talk about a lot of different ways that we do that. And throughout this year, we're going to revisit a lot of things that we know about. The problem isn't that we don't know about them. The problem is that we're not doing them. And if we're going to become the church that we were created to be, that God intends for us to be inside the city, if we're going to see the beautiful fruit that God can bring about as a result of us following him, it's not going to be because we make all the right organizational decisions. It's going to be because we are a group of people who come to the mirror and don't walk away and forget, but we come to the mirror and together hand in hand, arm in arm, we decide something's going to change about what we see in the mirror. At the beginning of the year, we talked about our Bible reading plan, and one of the things that we want to do is just to be reading through God's Word together. We know it's important, but we're not very good at it. If you haven't signed up for it, I encourage you to do that. Just to begin, almost all of us know we need to be taking in God's Word. Do it. Let's start. Let's do it together. Today, as we walk you this morning together, we're launching our experience plan. And I mentioned it at the beginning of the year. If you downloaded it from your program, you saw that we had a really, really boring experience plan that we gave you. It's been reworked for us. The designer of this did a phenomenal job of just making it where it doesn't totally frighten you when you open it up. And it's really easy to be able to see kind of what we're focusing on and what it is that we're trying to do together. And as you walk out today, we're going to give every single one of you an experience plan. And this is just basically simple steps that you can take in your life, things that all of us know, or for most of us, we know that we need to be doing. And then how can you begin taking steps to begin putting those in place in your life? Our dinner groups, when you come together with your dinner group this week, this is what we're going to be talking about. What's your plan for the next 3 months? We are going to revisit this the first week of every single month for the year. Why? Because it is not enough for us to know it. We have to do it. And one of the things that we used to say here at Hoboken Grace all the time that I'm going to get back to saying, and I don't know why I got away from it, but I got away from it. I've been talking to my leaders about it to make sure that I'm reinforcing it over and over again, is that on almost a weekly basis, when we walked in here on Sunday mornings, we used to say, how does this affect tomorrow? Because if it doesn't affect tomorrow, we're wasting our time. And the truth is, when you look at the conversations that we've had, even when you look at the past conversation, for the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at how we can live a rich life. If we come together and we spend 3 weeks talking about how to live a rich life and we walk out of that and we don't actually give, guess what? We should have just slept in. It would have been better for us. And as a group and as a church, we want to not just talk about the fact that we need to be spending time with God, but we want to actually begin to do it. Let's take steps in this. And when you get it, you're going to see there's a lot of different things that it talks about in here. I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you to find one, maybe two. If you want to be super aggressive, go with three. Don't go with more than three or you'll quit. You're not going to be able to fix everything in the mirror the first time you look at it. But I want to challenge you, pick at least one that you're going to take a step in. As you look at the sheet, there are several different things that we're talking about. The first one is this idea of personal time. So how much time will you spend completely focused on Him in Scripture and prayer? So how much time in your day? And you need to spend time every day, just time that you're spending with Him. If you're just getting started, you can start out and say, I'm going to do the one-year reading plan. I'm just going to spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes every day. It says where and when. If you don't have a where and when, you're not going to be successful. Where are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? How much time are you going to set aside? I'm going to focus in on this word completely, because I know for some of you, you spend time with God, you're on your commute, whatever, and maybe you can focus on your commute. I wouldn't be able to. I'm talking about time that you can really focus on Him. We understand this in relationships. At least I do. We're going to do a chemistry series in a couple of weeks. Maybe you'll begin to understand this as well. But you need to spend time with the other person where you're completely focused on them. This is why when my wife and I go out, I make sure I'm not facing a TV or that we're in a place that doesn't have TVs. Because it doesn't matter what's on. They could have curling on. They could have women's figure skating on. And I will be completely zoned into that. And you're not focused on the other person, and it ends up hindering your ability to experience them. It ends up hindering the quality time that you're able to spend together. The same thing is true with you and God. You need time with Him. You say, I don't know how to do it. You have to actually grow in this, but you're not going to figure out how to do it before you start trying to do it. And inside your dinner group, you're going to be able to ask a lot of those questions of how do I do that? We're going to actually have a whole series. We're going to be talking about how to be able to begin that conversation with God, how to grow in that conversation with God, and talking about prayer. And sometimes it's confusing. We're going to talk through that this year. We're going to talk about prayer and all the different ways that we can grow in our experience with God through prayer. But you need that time. The next one is service. So I'll give my time and talents and service by serving with the impact team below. One of the ways that we experience God is as we serve those around us. 1 John tells us that we complete his love when we give it to someone else. And that we experience God as we're serving one another. I was joking around with my team. I said probably one of the greatest ways that I experience God's love for me is as I'm trying to love difficult people like you. Yeah, because I find myself in situations, I'm like, I can't believe this. And just very, very gently, as God always does with me, he just reminds me, Chris, I deal with you, with this in you all the time. And through service, we get to experience him in really cool ways. Next one is I'll read, and it just lays it out. You can decide how many, but I'm going to read through this many personal growth books over the next 3 months. If you've never read through a personal growth book, I'd suggest just starting with one. And when you walk into your dinner group, we're going to have a list of suggested books. They're going to talk about different things in your life. This is just where you're able to read about someone else's journey with God and experience with God in a specific area, so that it can help you experience God more yourself in that area. It's a great tool that we've been given in our day and age. It's not something that Christians have had for most of time. But we're able to learn from each other globally now. Memory. I'll memorize the weekly memory verse this many weeks per month. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you decide you're going to memorize one verse a week, you're being really aggressive, because we don't know how to memorize anymore. When you were a kid, you probably could do that, but now it's harder. But it's very, very important. Listen to what the scriptures say. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The scriptures talk about the importance of biblical memorization, because when you're in those moments where all of a sudden these lies come in, it's like God's holding out on you. You need God's word to be able to call you back to the reality that God's not holding out on me. God's given me more than I could ever possibly ask for. He's leading me into what's best for me. And you need those memory verses to be able to be there. And right now, we do one memory verse every series. In your online program, you can find it. You can pull it up at any time, anywhere that you are. You have your phone with you. You can access your memory verse. It talks about how much are you going to memorize. If you're just getting started, just decide, I'm going to memorize the memory verse for each of the series that we walk through. It's a great first step when it comes to that. You need to be memorizing. And then it says, this is how I'm going to do it. So what's your plan for memorization? If you just say, I'm going to do it, if you don't have a plan, it's not going to happen. I used to love when we printed them out in little cards when we had paper programs, because I could put them in my wallet. So I told our team, because I have my experience plan too that I share with my staff, I share with the elders that are in training right now. This experience plan, I'm doing it, you're doing it, we're doing it together. All of us need to take steps. If you're here today and you look at this, you say, you know what, I got this down. Like, come see me after the service. Because one, I'll prove to you that you're wrong. But then two, I just like to meet you. But this idea of memorization. The next one is community. I'll commit to be a part of my dinner group weekly and to make our time together a priority. If you're not in a dinner group yet, this is probably your next step. Because you need to be in community. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. This idea that it's important that we're in community. The Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God lives within you and that the Spirit of God lives within me. There are things that you've experienced about God that I need to experience as I'm experiencing you. And there's things that I've experienced about God that you need to experience as you're experiencing me. And inside community, we get to do that together. The next one is giving. We've spent the last 3 weeks talking about this. I'm going to experience through my giving as I'm sacrificially giving to him, as I'm honoring him through my giving. This is what my giving is going to look like for the next 3 months, where I want to be. The next one is resting. I'll set aside this amount of time for Sabbath to rest with him and my family. You need to rest. You need to. Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 6, 31 with his disciples. You see him prioritizing this. Jesus does this all the time where he goes away to rest. Mark 6:31 says, then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Jesus understood we're not just created to produce, but you need to enjoy what God's
put around you, the people God's put around you. You need to rest. For some of you, maybe this is a step that you need to take. You are driving and driving and driving and driving and driving. And you may be driving because you think that your whole purpose is production. It's not. You need to rest. And then there's underneath the resting idea, there's also this idea of solitude. I'll set aside time for solitude every, and then talk about maybe one day a month that we're just going to get away from all of it. I would encourage you, if you're not practicing the ones that you find at before you get to this idea of solitude, I would encourage you to start with some of the other ones. Build that personal relationship with God. Begin to build rest in. Then you can begin to build in solitude. But solitude is an incredible way to experience God. It's demonstrated throughout the scriptures over and over and over again. Because as you get away, you get to these quiet places, you're able to actually hear those or interact with God about those questions that we usually hide behind the noise. Have a deeper experience of Him. And then the last one is fasting. I'll set aside this many days per month for fasting. Again, this is one that's a little bit further down the journey. And for some of you, like fasting, and you've heard people talk about fasting, but you're like, this is just weird. So you guys just stop eating? Like, isn't that a medical condition? I think you should talk to someone about that. But fasting is this unique thing that God gives us where we get to experience Him as we're encountering a part of how we're created. See, all of us have appetites. We have all sorts of different appetites in our lives, not just our appetite for food. As a matter of fact, Christian was talking about his engagement with pornography and how he's fighting this battle with pornography. One of the first things that I have guys do who are fighting pornography is to fast, because it teaches them that they're stronger than their urges, that they can overcome their urges. Their urges don't have to overcome them. And what fasting is when we get to engage an appetite that we have with God. Because as we learn to engage this appetite with God, it helps us to learn how to win the battle with the other appetites that we have. Those appetites that can be destructive. And so maybe for you, this is the step. You'll say, you know what, I've never really practiced fasting. I'm going to bring that in. This is going to be my step as I go through the next 3 months. All of it based on the fact that, listen, we've been given a mission. We've been given a mission. And God's given us this unbelievable dream that He came to us so that we could live life to the fullest. But neither of those is going to happen. Neither of those is going to happen if we just know about the things on this sheet, if we don't actually do them. And you can do them. For some of you, Christian's story was really unnerving today, because you've hid behind the fact that you've just told yourself people don't really change. God changes people. He's changed my life. He's changed Christian's life. And He can change yours. But not based on what we know or what we learned, based on whether or not we're willing to follow. And our willingness to step into it and say, okay, God, what would you have me do? I'm going to do that. And for us to do it together. Together. Let's do something about what we see in the mirror. Romans tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within us from the moment that we place our faith in Him. That Spirit can change our lives. Let's start with this plan of how we can experience that Spirit more. Let's not just talk about it, let's do it. And let's see where He takes us from here. Let's do something about the mirror. Will you pray with me? Father, pray that as we walk through this conversation, that we would know that our relationship with you is not based upon what we do, but is based upon what Jesus Christ did on that cross. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't allow grace to keep us from experiencing the beauty of what you're calling and leading us into. I pray that we wouldn't allow it to be an excuse to just look in the mirror and walk away and forget. But that we would understand that it's your love that brought us back into this relationship, and it's your love that's calling us into the change that you have in store for us. I pray that we would understand that we don't have to do this alone, but that we get to do it with you and we get to do it together. And ultimately, Father, I pray that you would not allow us to settle. Please do not allow us to settle for less than what you died for. Please do not allow us to be people who walk away and forget. Father, we want to be those who, as we're engaging you, our response over and over and over again is just simply this: yes. 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 That we would trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.